Let's turn in our Bibles together to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Has it ever happened to you that you're driving down the road? It's a familiar piece of road that you've done and driven several times in your life. And you notice that when you get to your destination, you don't remember driving the road, really. You don't remember those landmarks and those different places that you see all the time. You just simply arrive at your destination, and you've done it safely, and you've done it well, undoubtedly. But you just didn't have the focus on the drive that perhaps you should. I think we've all had something like that, those of us anyway who drive. In life, we can go through the motions of living, seeing each day through without really focusing on living and focusing on the things that matter and the things that are of eternal importance. As Christians, we must be focused and we must remain focused. If we don't, we will find ourselves coasting through life and we will not be actively, energetically and personally engaged in the life that God has given us and the time that is ours to redeem. We must constantly remember who we are. We must constantly remember where we are, and we must constantly remember where we are going. If we don't keep focused on those things, then we will find ourselves distracted. And we may very well find ourselves having a spiritual wreck because we just weren't focused. It's really a simple message tonight. It's about maintaining our focus. And I'd like to suggest to you something that is not new, but that we think about seriously tonight, and that we actively throughout this day and the next focus our minds first on Jesus. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we read that, consider that Jesus is the one that we are following in this life. And there are a lot of people that are vying for our attention. There are a lot of people that are saying, look at me, give me your attention. There are a lot of people trying to guide us through life, but there is one that has made it to heaven, that is there waiting for us, and that has lived this life and is saying, follow me. He is the one who is worthy of our attention, of our focus. We need to keep our eyes on Him. You know, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was teaching through the parables, He spoke to His disciples, and He said that He is the good shepherd. And He used the various imagery of a shepherd to help His disciples understand that they have a need of Him. And He spoke in various ways about the shepherd and how it is that He is unique, how it is that He stands out and apart from the rest, that He gives His all to seeing to our care, that He has done everything to make our life possible. And in part of that larger context in which He speaks about Himself as the Good Shepherd, He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. But you know, in order for us to be following Him, we have to be listening for Him. We have to have our senses tuned to the person and the Word of Christ. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, in which Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, has said by inspiration, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He's talking about having done good. We do good because that's what we've been called to do. You'll notice He says that Jesus is an example for us. He suffered for us. And He left us an example. Why? So that we should follow in His steps. But you know, that implies that we should be constantly watching His steps. We need to be keeping our eyes open and our focus attuned to those steps, each and every one, along the way. Because this life, it is a journey. And the steps of Jesus lead us home. And so it's absolutely important that we keep our eyes on His steps, because where He has gone, we desire to go. Now, sometimes you see those posters, or perhaps on the internet, you see the image of a sandy beach and you see the footsteps, and there is some reference to the footsteps of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take apart that image, but I want to suggest to you that His footsteps are more than simply steps in sand, which is transient, which changes, and which comes in and which goes. His steps are firmly planted in the Word. And we find there delineated for us the steps by which we walk so that we might go where He is. They are not transient. They are not changing. This is firm. This is fixed. And we, brethren, we can have a focus on these footsteps. We can go where He has gone because He has gone before us. But I'll tell you, if we take our eyes off of Jesus and off of His steps, then we will find ourselves off the path. We will find ourselves in a place that we did not intend to go. And the longer we allow ourselves to wander without focus on Jesus and upon His steps, the further and further and further we will go. And we will find ourselves lost. Look at verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, sheep are to follow, and that's what we've been called to do, is to follow our Lord and our Savior, the Good Shepherd and the Overseer of our souls. We don't want to go astray any longer, because what did we get for all of our effort when we went astray? What did you get for all of your effort when you went astray, when you went your own way? Well, I'll tell you what I got. Hurt. And I hurt others. It breaks my heart and others' hearts. It separated me from my God who loves me. It brings on scars and broken lives. But God be praised. Our Lord has called to us through His Word. And we no longer have to be astray. We can have our focus on the Good Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. Let's think of an example of someone who had their focus attuned to Jesus Christ, but then, because of distraction, because of momentary distraction, lost their footing and started to flail. Started to lose that which was firm, and found themselves in a desperate circumstance. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and think with me about the Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, notice with me there the event of that day. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 25 beginning. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now that's an unusual circumstance to just sort of stumble upon in our reading. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now who is He talking about? Well, let's go back up to verse 22 and find out. Because you see, this didn't happen as just, well, Jesus walked on the water. Immediately, verse 22 says, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So there's the situation. Jesus has just finished preaching to the multitudes. He has impressed upon them some spiritual truth. He has also impressed upon His apostles, His disciples, His chosen few, that He is the divine teacher. But He sends them away in this boat. He sends the multitude away on their own way. And He goes to pray. Well, as He points out, the Holy Spirit tells us that the sea was contrary, or the wind was, tossing that boat here and there. But you notice the text we left off with. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, the apostles, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. They had never seen anything like this. This was truly unique. But immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, Peter does something that's very much like Peter. He answered Him, said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, understand, and I think we all know this, but let's think about it for just a moment. Peter is not unfamiliar with water. Here's a man who was a professional fisherman. He knew what it was to be in the boat, and he knew what it was to be out of a boat. And he knew that when the waters were tossing this boat to and fro, he didn't want to be out, he wanted to be in. But when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he knew that this is the Lord and Savior. Now he might not know everything, but he knew this is the Son of God. And he knew that he had an invitation from the Lord to come to him. Peter just got right out of that boat and he started walking. That is amazing. But notice verse 30. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now, was it the case that the wind wasn't boisterous before? No. But he took notice of that boisterous wind. He started to pay attention to the wind instead of paying attention to Jesus. The wind had been there the whole time. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And that fear, notice, he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, where was Jesus while he grabbed him by the hand? Jesus was still in... No. He was still on the water, wasn't he? He was still walking on the water, and he had called this man, or rather, helped him up, and then took him to the boat. As long as Peter kept his eyes focused on Jesus and blocked out the rest of the world, blocked out the distractions, blocked out even nature itself, he was able to do what was otherwise impossible. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, fear crept in. It is then that he began to sink. It is then that he began to perish. And he would have been lost if it were not for the Lord. And that's very much like what we sometimes experience, isn't it? We've set our sights on Jesus Christ. We have obeyed His gospel. We are a part of that select few who listen to Him, who follow Him, who follow His instructions. And we proverbially go into the boat. And the winds are rough, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, and He gives us opportunity to do what is right and what is good, and we take those steps out following Him. But then sometimes we see the wind. We listen to the people who are telling us, "You can't do the right thing." Sometimes we think to ourselves, "I'm not worthy of this." Sometimes we allow the distractions of the carnal things to pull at us, and we take our eyes off the Lord for just a moment, and we find ourselves sinking into the water. We need to not continue that dissent. We need to call out. We need to make a response to the Lord in obedience and accept His help once again in listening to Him and following Him. We go from that image of Peter and the water and the boat, and we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and think about the Holy Spirit and what He has said about the first century saints running a Christian race. And this could be said of us as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 1. The Holy Spirit said through the pen of the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that is, those in Hebrews chapter 11 who have gone before, while not perfectly, have lived a life of faith, have acted in obedience. He said, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So let's just pause there for a moment. Not only is there that putting off of that which will weigh us down, those things which are contrary to our spiritual health and our well-being and our success in Christ, but there is this taking up of that which is ours to do. Let us run with endurance. That is, don't stop. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. But not only that, He says, "Look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So He says, look to Jesus. Now, He doesn't just stop there. He said, Jesus, who what? Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. You see, He had a goal in mind. He had something in the end in mind. He saw the goal of pleasing His Father and of fulfilling the plan. And He did it. And guess what? He says He is now at that place, at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it. He crossed the finish line. And so we need to set our eyes on Him and run this race with endurance. Not with the sin that once held us down. Not with those things that weigh us down because they're not necessary. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us by keeping our eyes, our focus on Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, we would say that Paul had it pretty well worked out. He is a successful man. He was doing great things, but he said, "I still press on. I still reach forward because there is yet the goal ahead of me." Run with endurance the race that is set. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, corresponding to that, we have to keep our eyes focused on the Word of God. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And really, you'll find a similarity between what is said by James in James chapter 1 and what was said by the Hebrews writer just a moment ago. But you know, the trend in our lives, whether it's simply by those we are surrounded by or sometimes even ourselves, the trend is to spend more time doing other things than studying and reading the Word of God. Now, sometimes we may fool ourselves. We may mistakenly think, "I'll read something about the Bible, and that will be just as good." But that's not the same thing, is it? which is inspired of God, something about the Bible or the Bible? The Bible. Can we be helped by a book about the Bible? Sure. But when we dedicate our attention, our focus, it needs to be primarily, a majority of the time, on the Word of God. We don't need spiritual junk food that's going to, well, that's going to distract us, make us spiritually unhealthy, and can ruin us. God's Word is uniquely crafted for our eternal salvation. It's uniquely crafted for the life we live now and the life that is to come. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we are given this exhortation by the inspired writer, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." And that Word is implanted when we hear the gospel preached, when we hear it taught, when we read it for ourselves from the pages of Scripture. But notice what it is capable of doing. It is capable of saving our souls. But it requires that we receive it. It requires that we allow it to be within us and for it to begin to bear fruit in our lives. That's the point of the seed, to produce something that is intended by the seed, and in this case, by God. And so that Word is vital for our spiritual life, for our well-being. But as I said, we must keep our focus on the Word, because the Word provides us with a help today in our walk. We think about that imagery of walking, of walking the path, keeping our focus on the path. Well, what happens when things get dark? What happens when the lights go out? What happens when the hour is late? What happens when something catastrophic happens and there is no light? We need help. We need light. We need something to guide us. Well, the psalmist has said in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We think about that. When the Word of God sheds light on our path, it allows us to observe those obstacles that are in our way. We can go around them. It observes us to watch for those pitfalls that the devil has created or that others have set out. We can stand back. It allows us to observe the way we ought to go so that we can go home. We need the Word of God in the light and in the dark. It illuminates our path. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Think with me about this. When the Apostle Paul was encouraging his brethren, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. He's really getting ready to say goodbye to all of these brethren, the last time he will likely see them on the earth. And he says in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You'll notice he doesn't just commend them to God, but he commends them to God and His Word, because it's His Word that He has made to save us, to give us inheritance, to sanctify us. So instead of seeking after the things about the Bible or enjoying the spiritual junk food that we see on so many shelves, we need to crave and find satisfaction in the Word of God itself, without the distraction of the world, without the distraction of the phone and the radio and the news. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. It means there's going to have to be a time where we turn off everything else around us so that we can give our attention, our focus on the Word. Because it's the Word that reveals the footsteps of Jesus. It's the Word that reveals to us Jesus Himself. And it's impossible to stay focused on Jesus without staying focused on what He has taught. Jesus gave His disciples opportunity to leave Him many times. I mean, they were free to go. But in one case, in John chapter 6, after He had challenged the multitude, and a majority of people who were gathered to Him left Him. They just left Him because they could not handle the things that He was saying about Himself and about the kingdom of God. And He turns to His disciples in John chapter 6, in verse 67. And He says to the 12, something that really is shocking if we're thinking about trying to keep a group of people together. And we think about how you try to keep people in a cohesive group. You don't want to challenge them to go away. But, you know, Jesus was interested in saving spiritually minded people. He wanted them to follow Him, but He needed to know that they were going to have the focus, the attention, to keep on, keeping on. And He said to the 12 in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They decided then and there they wouldn't go away. They're going to keep on following the footsteps of Jesus, following after the Lord and Savior of their lives. Now, we know that Peter and the other apostles even, there was a difficult time in their life in which they did not live up to the standard, that they failed. They would not follow the Lord into the garden, or from the garden into Pilate's court. Peter kept himself back at a distance. You remember at the fire? Another kept himself further back, and we don't even see the other disciples. They scattered. They lost their focus for a time. But you know, to their credit, with the exception of Judas, the other 11 once again sought Him. While they had gone astray, they went back to their Lord. They followed His footsteps. They followed His voice. They kept their focus on Him. We cannot truly and successfully follow Jesus if we take our eyes off of Him or off of His Word. And finally, I'd like to suggest to you that we stay focused on heaven. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Going to heaven to be with God when this life is over is what this life is all about. That's the goal that pushes us on, that drives us on. And it holds our attention. You think about Abraham and Sarah, that godly couple, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. They are a part of those faithful witnesses in chapter 12. And here it is in verse 8 of chapter 11. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out from the place, to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's what kept him going. He had the promise of God and that which he anticipated, that hope, that desire coupled with the expectation to receive. He waited for that city. And you notice in verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But Now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now there is really a lot that we could unpack in this section of Scripture. But you just keep in mind, Abraham and Sarah could not have accomplished what they did in all of their life without eyes that were focused on heaven. When they took their eyes off, they had difficulty. But thankfully, they focused their attention once again on God, on His promise, and on the home that He gave them. And certainly, we could talk about our lives as soldiers and how we take our orders from the Lord and how we keep our eyes on Him and where He's going. It's going to be a constant challenge in this life. That's because we're not home yet. This isn't our homeland. Paul says we're not citizens of this kingdom, but of the kingdom to come. We act in keeping with the laws of the land, sure. But that's because those are the laws of our God, binding us to live lives of holiness, of godliness, of righteousness here. One last text. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And we could go to Philippians chapter 4. We won't do that tonight. But Colossians chapter 3. This will be the last text we'll read together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Keep your focus, brethren, there. Keep your focus there, and we can make it through this life, and we can go there to heaven. When we made the commitment to live and abide in Christ, we made a lifelong commitment to serve Him until there is no life left in our bodies. And we can be thankful to our God who has said that we ought to be faithful unto death, and He has promised us a crown of life. If you're here this evening and your life has been lived in a way that is contrary to His will, you're a child of God who has made a commitment to Him, but you've lost your way, you've taken your eyes off, and your focus is not on Christ and on His Word, then make your life right once again. Join us in living this life before God in holiness. Go home to heaven when this life is over. If you're here this evening and we can assist you in making your life right through God's plan of pardon, then please come while we stand and while we sing.